Amen. Okay, today I've entitled this message, actually starting a new series called Increasing Faith Series. And the whole point of it is to get us to a place where we are walking just as God has intended us to. You might think, well, aren't I already there? Well, you'll get the opportunity to examine, to check, to see if you're walking in faith, walking as God has intended you to walk. But we're going to start out with one of the things I want to share is just this, I wouldn't really call it a logo, but a graphic that I'm intending to use during this series. And here you see this tree. It looks kind of like it's floating in nothing, but you see the roots going down and going deep. And what is this all about? And I can, just having seen this graphic myself, several thoughts came to my mind. And I just want to drop those thoughts basically like seed for you and kind of giving you a direction of where we'll be going with this series of messages and so forth. But one of the first things that comes to mind, and these are not part of your notes, this is just added, but Matthew 13 and 31 and 32, Jesus said to his disciples, if you have faith like a mustard seed, when it is sown, it becomes a huge tree. I'm just paraphrasing. But faith like a mustard seed, what do you do with a seed? You plant that seed and with the intention that it will grow. And Jesus said, all you need is faith like a mustard seed. You plant that seed and it's going to have its result in your life. It's going to produce a huge tree. And then in Luke chapter 17 and verse 6, Jesus also spoke of faith as a mustard seed. And this was in response to the disciples asking the Lord, increase our faith. And this is what he said at that point. He said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you'll say to the mulberry tree, be cast into the sea. And here you can get this graphic, if you would, to see this tree. It's like below it is water. It's been cast into the sea. Something huge changed as a result of mustard seed type of faith. Faith that is planted, faith that is sown, faith that grows, faith that increases, and it produces results in our lives. And so here we see Jesus talking about speaking to circumstances, speaking to things regarding your life, and seeing changes as a result of what you're speaking. You would say to this mulberry tree. And then another one that comes to my mind when I was thinking about this and seeing this graphic was from Psalms 1, where it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does he prospers. God intends for us to prosper, people. God intends for our lives to flourish and our lives of faith to flourish. And just consider this like a tree planted by the living water of Him, God's life in us, and it's going to cause us to prosper in godly ways. So these are some of the things that we can look forward to. But first I want to ask the question, why faith? When we look through the scriptures, you'll see this phrase repeated over and over again, and I have put out these verses for you just for your reference, but the Lord continues to speak over and over and over again, the righteous shall live by faith. It's continually repeated. You know, we need to first of all consider the word righteous. It's not people who are living their lives holy and making everything to look right. What it's talking about is, though, in fact, we'll find out today that we are made righteous by faith. Okay, so we're made righteous by faith, and then that God's intent is that we would live out that righteousness. Our life would be a result of the righteousness that we have been made. So it's not just, oh, there's this thing that happened and now I'm righteous. It's, yes, there's this thing that happened, the result of your faith in God and His work, His completed work on the cross, like we celebrated this morning, has made you to be right with Him, but then you're going to live out that life of righteousness, and there's a huge reason why. We're going to get to that reason why. Why is that? What does God intend? What is His desire when He's asking us to live by faith? The righteous shall live by faith. He made that declaration. It's not a request. It's a declaration. The righteous will live. They shall live by faith. This verse, Galatians chapter 2, I'm going to share this from a couple of translations. First of all, from the New American Standard, it says it this way. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So Paul is saying, even like when we read the passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, all who are in Christ are made to be new. We are made to be new creatures in Christ. The old has passed away. And so he's going on from that. He's saying, I've been crucified with Christ. That old man is gone. That old sinful man is gone. The life that I now live, I'm living by faith, faith in the Son of God. And in the New Living Translation, I love the way that it translates this one. It says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. When it translates to that word trust, I think it really helps us to see that it's not faith that we increase as a commodity in our life to exchange for the good things that God has for us. It's not just if I can work up enough faith, I'll have enough faith for the Lord to respond to the desires that I have requested or the things that I'm believing for. It's not about that. It's not what it is about. It's about relationship. It's all about relationship. It's where we are putting our trust. We're living our life in a fashion of trust, in a relationship of trust in the Son of God or in the Lord God. Obviously, we understand that those are interchangeable. It's not just, I have faith and I trust Jesus, but I don't know about God. It's not that kind of thing. We understand the three in one. So, but it's all about relationship. So let's talk about that word trusting in the Son of God. When you consider the definition of trust, it is reliance on the integrity, the strength, the ability, etc., of a person or a thing. What do you think of when you think about a person who has integrity? I mean, you know, you just when you look at a person, you say, "Yep, that's a person of integrity." What comes to my mind is that you can trust what they say. When they say something, you know they're going to follow through on it. They're not just flipping off with, "Yeah, I'm going to do that," you know. And you tell the difference between a person of integrity and the person who does not have integrity. They're not known for following through on their word. Their word is not always good. They say things that they think you want to hear to stay in your good graces or in a good relationship with you or whatever. So they'll tell you whatever you want to hear, but you don't put a lot of trust in what they say. They're not necessarily a person of integrity. A complete difference in those kind of relationships. Whereas if you know a person and you know that they're going to walk in the words that they say, that they have integrity, it's like, I know I can trust them. I don't even have to think about it again. They said that they were going to do this. I know they're going to do it. I trust that person. They have integrity. They have abilities. They have the opportunity, or not the opportunity, but they have the strength. They have the ability. And so the result of that is confidence. So when we're talking about a life of faith, why faith? Why did God say the just or the righteous shall live by faith? His intent is that we'd be walking in a relationship with trust in him, whereby we would have confidence in his integrity. That's what God is looking for when he's asking us to follow him and to live a life of faith. Trust is also because someone proves themselves trustworthy or faithful. We kind of, you know, talked about that when we were talking about what is it that makes up integrity. A person proves themselves to be trustworthy. This is interesting, the word faithful. We would think of a person full of faith, right? But really, when we're talking faithful here, it's like they are trustworthy, they are a faithful person. And you could say this, your faithfulness makes me full of faith. You get that? You get that connection? Your faithfulness makes me full of faith in you because you're a trustworthy person, you're a faithful person. So now I'm full of faith in you. You get that? Kind of a play on words, but kind of a dual meaning there, but because of a person's faithfulness, or in this instance, when we're talking about the integrity of God or the faithfulness of God, we are end up being filled with faith, or our faith increases as we establish that trust in his integrity, that confidence in his word, that confidence in knowing the kind of God that he is, the integrity that our God has, that His Word is good. And so it's really about relationship. It's really about trust. Let's go on to why faith then from Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to focus more on Hebrews, but for now we're just going to look at verses 1 and then verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. So when we're talking about faith, what we see in this first verse that God wants us to go beyond the natural. When we're talking faith, we're talking about things that are unseen. As it says there, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. So we're going beyond what we can see naturally, what we can perceive with our five physical senses. That's what God is requiring of us when He says, live by faith. You're going to have to go by past, beyond what you can perceive with your senses. Past and beyond the physical circumstances that you observe, because there are things unseen. And faith is all about those things unseen. We can go on and say faith is confidence, assurance, substance. Now, when I'm using these various words, it's from various translations of that Hebrews 11 verse 1. Various translations use that word confidence or assurance or substance that what we hope for will come to pass. Okay, we're going to see more about faith as well, that it's not just for right here and now, it's for something that is beyond the right here and now. Again, it's beyond the natural. Confidence, assurance, substance, that what we hope for will come to pass. And then also these words are used, assurance, conviction, evidence about things we cannot see. So when God says the righteous or the just shall live by faith, it means you're going to have to live beyond what you can see, beyond the natural, beyond what you can perceive with the physical senses. Now, this pleases God. We see this in verse 6. In verse 6 it says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. All right, so we see this. First of all, when God is requiring us to live by faith, we got to believe He exists. All right? And then believe that He rewards those who are sincere seekers. Or in the King James translation, it says, those who diligently seek Him. People, rewards are good. You ever reward your kids? Now, I realize there's a difference between a bribe and a reward. And some of us say, yeah, bribes work too. But reward for good behavior or reward for a job well done, those are good things. And God is like that. And we need to have that belief about Him, that we believe that God not only exists, but God is all about rewarding the people that are sincerely seeking Him or rewarding the people that are diligently seeking Him. Just out of the blue, some kind of reward that comes, not because you were particularly standing in faith and believing this is going to happen. I mean, if we just looked at the next verse, we can do this. We're not going to look at this when we go into the rest of Hebrews 11, but we'll do it now. Hebrews 11:5 says, it was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it's impossible to please God without faith. So in other words, Enoch was a man of faith. What was his reward? Hey, Enoch, you don't have to die. Boom! You're gone. You're in heaven. Wow! That's awesome. What a reward. Do you think Enoch was standing in faith and believing, I'm not going to die. I'm never, ever, ever going to have to die. I don't think he was believing in faith for that. It was just a reward of God because, you know what? Enoch, you please me. What kind of reward might God give you that's totally, absolutely unexpected simply because you please Him? Because you're walking by faith. You're trusting Him. You believe He's a man of integrity, but so far beyond that, He is a God of integrity, a God who you know you can put your confidence in His Word. And while he just blesses you with something, just knocks your socks off because he's pleased with you. And you had no idea that was what was going to happen. God is, but stir up that belief about God, because that's the way he is. And it says, he who comes to him must believe that he exists, and you must believe that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So it's about relationship, and it's about, God, I just want to please you with my life. I want to walk in trust. I want to have that kind of relationship where I'm trusting you. And then boom, here comes a reward. You had no idea what was going to happen. All right, well, let's talk about increasing faith then. That's what this series is all about. So we're going to see a passage of Scripture that speaks about that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, we can't help but thank God for you, because your faith is flourishing and your love for one another is growing." Here it uses the word flourishing when it's talking about increasing faith. Or again, another couple of translations, the New King James says, "Your faith grows exceedingly." The New American Standard says, "Your faith is greatly enlarged." So we're talking about a faith that, you know, there we'll see in Scripture. I'll give you examples of this as we continue this series. But you'll see in Scripture varieties of levels of faith and the difference that it makes in the circumstances or the lives of the people expressing that faith or the lack thereof. And so it hugely affects us. And when God is saying, you have to trust me, you have to believe me, you have to trust that I'm a person, and I keep using that word, I'm a God of integrity, a God of my word. And so that's what he's requiring, and what a huge difference it will make in our lives. We'll see that. So we want to be a people who, you know, would have the same commentary. Again, this is the Apostle Paul, he's speaking to the Thessalonians, where he says that, he says, first of all, I can't help but thank God for you. Your faith is flourishing. Your faith is growing exceedingly. Your faith is greatly enlarged, and your love for one another is growing. So we want to be a people that would have a similar commentary regarding us. Would that be what the Lord would say about us? Okay, you're still in Hebrews 11, right? So we're going to talk about faith and some of the realities of faith and what the difference, or actually our response to God, what God is looking for, a response to him regarding living by faith. First of all, what I'm going to do is kind of be skipping around a little bit here in Hebrews chapter 11, because I'm putting these responses to God, like the first response I'm talking about is understanding that which is seen is created from the unseen. Okay, so we'll look at the verses that speak regarding that in each one of these areas. So starting with verses 1 through 3, it says, "Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Through their faith, people in days of old earned a good reputation." Verse 3 then, "By faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen." So one of the first things we're going to have to adjust to, like I said, God requires faith because he wants us living beyond the natural. We have to realize that there are things that are unseen. And everything that we see came from something unseen. When science goes back to try to prove the origin of human life or the origin of material things, they always come back to some kind of material thing. They never will find the source until they accept that there is a God who created these things from his word. God said, and it came to be. God spoke, said, "Let there be light," and there was. And that's what we see in this. Everything was created from that which was unseen. God said, and boom, it came about. And so when we're talking about this relationship with God, first of all, let's get a handle on this reality that there are things unseen. And things that are seen come from things that are unseen. So this puts us beyond the natural right away when we go, well, I wonder how this is going to work out. Typically, we start thinking in the natural. Well, these circumstances will come together. I'll be able to make this amount of money. I'll be able to do this because I have this amount of time to do it. And we're relegating all of that to the things that we know naturally, the things that we see circumstantially. And we were making our decisions based on natural knowledge only. And God is saying, wait a minute, go beyond that. Because I'm here and there are things unseen. I spoke this whole world into existence by my words, of things unseen. And so I can still do that in your life. So let's put our confidence in Him doing that on our behalf. Because we're diligently seeking Him. Because we're pleasing Him with our life of faith. All right, the next thing, approval. Approval, the result of obedience to the Word of God. We'll see a number of examples of that in this passage of Scripture. First of all, in verse 4. It says, it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man. And God showed his approval of these gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. What made Abel, the clue is right there. I gave it to you in the notes. I was going to say, what made Abel's sacrifice acceptable? It was a sacrifice of blood. What Cain brought, it was the fruit of his works, but it wasn't the blood sacrifice that was required that God had revealed to Adam and Eve when they first sinned. God had to slay an animal, shed the blood of that animal, cover their nakedness with the animal skins. God revealed to them right away what was necessary for them to be forgiven and covered was blood sacrifice. That's what Abel brought. That's why Abel's, because he understood the Word of God and responded in obedience to the Word of God, he was approved. His actions were approved. Look at verse 7 as well. We'll talk about Noah here. In verse 7 it says, it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. So Noah believed God, he obeyed his word, and built his ark, even when there had never been rain before. If you read through that, you'll see that the things that were watered from the dew and from the water from the earth. It had never rained before that. And so God says there's going to be a flood, and that had never happened before. But Noah obeyed God, and as a result of his obedience, he was approved by God, and actually God says, you are righteous because of your faith, your trust in me. Then Abraham, in verse 8, it says, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. Now I tell you what, this would be a real press for me. If I'm ever going anywhere, you know, I'm getting out Google Maps, I'm plugging the address into my phone. I don't like surprises that way when you're traveling. It's like, I want to know ahead of time. And so if God said, okay, get out on the road. You know, Tom last week shared with us, you know, he said, get up, take a shower, go for a walk. That's exactly what God told Abraham. He said, okay, where are we going? Doesn't matter, just go. I'll show you. It's like, what kind of a trust factor there is in that? It's like, okay, I trust you, God. I believe that you have good in store for me. You're not going to lead me into some kind of pathway that's going to ruin or destroy me. I trust you. And so because of that level of confidence, Abraham obeyed the word of God. He was considered approved because of his obedience to the word of God. And then also, Abraham obeyed God's word to sacrifice Isaac. We see that in verses 17. Like I said, we're skipping around here a bit. 17 through 19. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. So, you know, this had to be a real challenge because God said, here's your promise. This is how you're going to have innumerable descendants. It's through this one right here. And then God says, now take his life. Sacrifice his life to me. Wow, isn't that a conflict? How, you know, Abraham, if he would have only thought naturally, he'd have said, no way. He's the promise. He's the one whom I'm going to have descendants through. You said that. That's your word, God. Why would you tell me to do something that would contradict that? Because if I slay him, if I put him to death, if I offer him as a sacrifice, no descendants. But that's not the way Abraham thought. We know exactly what Abraham thought because it says that in verse 19. Abraham reasoned. Okay, so he's thinking. He's thinking through this process. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. See, Abraham saw forward. I'm getting ahead of myself. Seeing forward, he saw what would result if I did what God said to do. If I obeyed God before, if I obey him again, I'm still going to receive the result or the reward of my obedience. And this is the only way it can come about. God's going to raise him up from the dead. Okay, here we go. And he's ready to plunge that knife into Isaac's heart. And God says, nope, don't do it. You passed the test. In his heart, he had not only already slayed his son, he already saw his son raised back from the dead. That's where Abraham was in his reasoning because of the integrity of God's word to Abraham. Abraham had that confidence, that trust in the integrity of God and his word, and so I'll obey him, whatever he says. And he looked beyond, he saw not only the sacrifice of his son, but he also saw his resurrection. Isn't that awesome? Okay, so we're going to move on to the section about receiving the promises of God. Verses 11 and 12. Chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child. Though she was barren and was too old, she believed that God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead. A nation with so many people that like the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore, there is no way to count them. So again, we see here something happening beyond the natural. And that's what was required for them to have that happen. It was faith to believe that even though, and this Romans chapter 4, you know what? I've got it there. Romans 4. But I think I do want you to look this one up. Here's where you put your blue or black marker, whichever color you have, Dale, in Hebrews 11 and go back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse, because I just paraphrased it up there, but I want you to see actually what was going on. Isn't it good that God gives us his word to look into the minds and the hearts of those people that are living out their lives of faith? So it's like this helps us to settle. This helps us to understand how we can live out that life of faith. If God says the just or the righteous shall live by faith, this is what he's looking for from us. Romans chapter 4 and verses 18 through 21. Even when there was no reason for hope, okay, so if we were just looking at things naturally, if we were looking at things circumstantially, this is what Abraham would have decided. There's no hope here. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations, for God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. So that's what Abraham settled on. He looked at his own body, he says, I'm too old. I'm too old to have any children. And Sarah, oh my, she's been barren all her life. And now she's way past the age of bearing children. There's no hope. But there is hope. God made me a promise. And that promise is that through her, we would have descendants innumerable. And so you know what? I believe God can keep his promise. I believe he'll do what he said. He is a God of integrity. I can trust his word. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to trust him. And as a result of that, as it says back in Hebrews 11, flip back there, as it says back there, it was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child. If you remember, we're not going to take the time to go back. But when God first spoke, he visited Abraham and said, a year from now, you're going to have a son through Sarah. And Sarah's in the tent. What is she doing?
Yeah, right.
So, you know, it was like at that point, Sarah was saying, no way. But how long does it take to give birth to a child after you've conceived? 9 months, okay? So when did God say how long from now? A year from now. So Sarah went from laughing to faith within 3 months. Laughing, believing it couldn't happen. Her faith increased to a point where she could conceive. It's exactly what it says here. By faith, it was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child. Though she was barren and was too old, she believed that God would keep his promise. That's the whole thing. It's what kind of a relationship do you have with the Lord? Do you believe he'll keep his word? Do you believe he's a God of integrity that you can trust? Trust his word. That's what he's saying to us when he says the righteous shall live by faith. Okay, let's look at verse 13. We need to see this. All these people, I guess I do have this up on. All these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. What this is talking about is they didn't receive the fullness of the promise that, in reality, we have still not received the fullness of the promise that will come when Christ returns. So there's a part that has not yet happened, and that's what this is talking about. It's not saying, well, you know, God promised them that they would have a child, and then they didn't receive the promise. It's that they didn't receive everything in its fullness. There was more yet to come. But they looked forward, and they saw it from a distance. And this is a point that I wanted to make when it says in John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus said this. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. Now, a huge part of that picture of Abraham seeing Jesus was in his son Isaac. In his son Isaac and the sacrifice of his son. It was a huge picture of being able to see Jesus. But Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced. He looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. So let's talk about seeing forward. Here's another part of what we will see as a response to faith or the result of faith in our life is seeing forward. Let's look at verse 10. Hebrews 11, verse 10, it says, Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. And then verses 15 and 16. If they had longed for a country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So this is one of the qualities of a walk of faith, is seeing forward, seeing beyond the now. And when you can see beyond the now, it will change your perspective. Let's look at this one in verses 24 and 26. 24 through 26. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. Moses was looking beyond being prince of Egypt, or being, you know, second in command, or actually the favored son of Pharaoh. He was looking beyond that. He was looking beyond that to see that there's something more here. And so that looking beyond caused him a willingness to obey God, to follow, to be the leader of the people of Israel, to suffer the oppression with the people of Israel, rather than this fleeting pleasure of being in the hierarchy of Egypt. So there was a significant perspective that developed as a result of that. And here's the perspective. If you look back at 13, here's the perspective that we need to develop. In verse 13 again, it says, they agreed that they were foreigners, the last part of verse 13, they agreed they were foreigners and nomads here on the earth. Have you ever heard the song, "This World Is Not My Home"? There's all kinds of understanding, revelation, perspective that is developed when we realize we're aliens here on earth. We are citizens here on earth, but more importantly, we're citizens of heaven. And so that changes our perspective. We realize life on earth here is but a vapor. We put so much effort into life here on earth with very little consideration about eternity. And God is saying, wait, 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 wait. Look, what you're doing here is so temporal. And what you're doing here, don't fill your life with satisfying yourself while you're here and now. Live beyond that. See forward. See beyond that to realize there is so much more ahead of you. Don't live for the here and now. Live for the beyond the here and now. That's what these folks did who were walking by faith. And then lastly, enduring great persecution. I shouldn't say lastly because you think, oh, he's coming to the end of his message. Now I've got another whole section. But the last part of this response that and by the way, these responses to faith are not exclusive. It's not like these are the only ones you get. If you read through Hebrews 11, the whole of it, which we do not have time to do today. In fact, the author of Hebrews speaks about, you know, there's not time to talk about all the people whose lives of faith that caused them to do these variety of things and receive these things from God. There's just not enough time. And so there's not enough time for me to go through the whole of Hebrews chapter 11, but I am going to continue on. Enduring persecution, in verse 25, it says, again, this is talking about Moses. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses put himself out there because he was willing to endure the persecution. And then in verses 35 through 40, it says this. Women received their loved ones back again from death, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawn in half, and others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. Here's what it's talking about. People who were willing to endure great persecution because of their faith in God, and they did not veer from that faith. They did not turn away from God. So let's bring this back to you and I here in our relationship, the evaluation of our relationship with God. When this is all about living by faith and living by trust in God, we're talking about our own relationship with Him. Is it a relationship of trust? Are we understanding the unseen? Remember, we've got to look beyond what we can see here and realize that God created everything we see from something unseen. How about the approval, the result of obedience to God's word? Are we willing to embrace God's word as final authority in our lives and say, I'm going to live out my life and I'm going to obey the word of God? How about receiving the promises of God? Where you're standing beyond, when there is no hope, naturally, you're looking beyond according to the word of God, according to the promises of God, and you're living your life out as though you're trusting God to do what he said he would do. That's exactly what Abraham and Sarah did. Are we doing that? Is that our kind of faith response to God? If not, we're going to increase in our faith. It's not so important where you're at. What's important is where you're headed. If you're a person of little faith right now, you're not going to walk out of this place condemned. You're going to walk out of this place, I believe, inspired to cause that faith, to see that faith increase in your life so that you can be pleasing God in every respect. You're accepting who he is, the God of integrity, the God of his word, and you're going to walk just that way. That's where we're all headed, people. How about receiving the promises of God? I just gave you that one. How about seeing forward? You know, realizing there's more than just this life here and now. There's more than just today. There's more than just next week. There's the rest of my life here and now, and then there's eternity. There's so much more than just here and now. And then enduring persecution. Now, those are the things we don't want to talk about. Those are the things that don't get us so excited. When, you know, and what it says, sometimes it's as simple as being jeered at. You know, that's probably about the length or the depth of the persecution we get here in America. Well, it's changing. And it will change. It will continue to change. What happens when it comes to the point, if and when it comes to the point of you're tortured for your faith? Will you recant that faith? Will you turn away from God? That's what it's talking about here, a life of faith, a life so trusting in God that you keep being reminded of those that were persecuted, the martyrs, you know. And I remember this one story where the people, you know, this man was going to be burned at the stake, and they said, if God's grace is sufficient when you are in the midst of that being burned at the stake, if his grace is sufficient, please hold up one finger. So we know that God, his grace is more than sufficient. And so when he was there on the cross, he held up two fingers, more than sufficient. So it's like, you know, if we go into times of persecution where it's like torture, just what are you going to do? And say, God, I trust your grace to enable me to endure so I don't have to recant. I don't turn back. I don't turn away. Okay, then just briefly here, we're going to talk about we as a church. How about our church relationship with the Lord? How about our church relationship evaluation? What are we as a church doing in our living out this faith and our trust in God? In obeying what he gives us to do, trusting him to supply what we need to do, what he's called us to do. We are revisiting our mission and our purpose, which is loving God and people too, and making followers of Jesus. It boils down to the greatest commandment and the greatest commission. The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Jesus went on to say the second is like the first, so it's all part of the same commandment, and that is love your neighbor as yourself. And that's where we get loving God and people too. And then the Great Commission was before Jesus ascended. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make followers or make disciples of me, teaching them to observe all the things that I have taught you. So we want to love God and people too and make followers of Jesus. I want to remind you of some of the timely words that Tom shared with us last week in his message titled Growing in Our Gifting. He was talking about God working in us to grow us in our gifts, to serve him, to serve one another in the body, and to serve the people he has placed around us in our lives. And that's where we're going, people. I shared with you, after he shared that message last week, I got up and I shared, you know, this is a timely message for where God is calling us to step up, and growing in our giftings to serve him. And he shared this passage from 1 Peter 4, verse 10. I love it from the New American Standard where it says, and as each one has received a special gift, employ it. Everyone say employ it. Employ it. I've frequently said this. There are too many gifts that are standing in the unemployment line because no one is employing them. People are not employing their own gifts. They're gifts of grace from God. And it talks about manifold grace. That's like multicolored. There are all kinds of gifts. And we need all of them. Right. No one can say, well, I'm not an eye, so I'm not a part of the body. Yeah, I've been over that with you. You guys know that. But I remind you of these things, you know. So good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then, again, Tom shared last week the famous John F. Kennedy quote, only applying it to the church, ask not what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. And it's not just to serve the church, it's to serve the vision that God has given us of loving God and people too and making followers of Jesus. That goes way beyond these four walls here, people. And we're headed that way. When I first started putting this message together, I was going to say, I have not yet received the results of our Reveal Spiritual Life survey, but then I did receive them. But I haven't had a lot of time to, there's a whole lot of information going through there. The result of what you shared in the evaluation that you took online, the Spiritual Life survey, we'll get to that. But even before that, and the ministry leaders can attest to this, last week I was, what I shared with them last Sunday night, And what we will be looking at over the coming weeks when we're talking about a church that's responding to God and living a life of faith as a church, here's the thing that we're going to be looking at, and that is an overall overhaul. And I'm not going to share much at all other than just the word overhaul. It's between two things. It's not a complete makeover, okay? A complete makeover is much different than an overhaul. We don't need a complete makeover. There's some awesome things that are going on. But it's more than just a simple tune-up. It's an overhaul. And we're going to all be asked to step up. Amen. And I trust God's going to stir in your heart to rise to the occasion, because the occasion is awesome. It's what God has called us as a people to do. And not just serving ourselves, but reaching out to this community. So I'm closing with that, other than to share with you just a teaser into next week. Next week's message is addressing the two greatest obstacles to increasing our faith and our trust. And what are they? Two greatest obstacles. What do you think they are? Well, that's good, ourself. But when you're thinking about, okay, I want to express faith and trust in God, what is it that what is it that stops that? Fear and unbelief, or fear and doubt. Those are the two things that we're going to be looking at next week. And you will see the immediate result of fear and doubt coming on and then immediately changing the circumstances, veering away from a life or walking by faith into walking in fear and doubt, and what happens. Okay, so we'll look at that next week. Let's pray. Father, we're glad for the Word of God. We're glad for Hebrews 11, the testimony of your people walking by faith, and how we can see what they did, how they responded, what their perspective was, and Lord, adapt that to ourselves, or us grow into that, because we want to increase in our walk of trusting you, our relationship of trust, our walking by faith. Help us as we progress towards this, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.